Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Some lessons you bring, they're designed to instruct us about certain things that God would have us to know so that we might act upon those things. Some lessons are to motivate us to action and obedience. Other lessons are designed sometimes to bring out faults and show corrections and to turn away from things that are wrong, to help to see the things that are wrong. And then again, there are lessons that I think will help us, to encourage us, to bring us satisfaction, things with which we already agree, things that we believe. But something that I would trust tonight I'll bring to your heart and to your mind that will encourage us and strengthen us and to help us get a better evaluation and a proper perspective and to maintain that perspective on life. I want to talk to you on the subject, things that are worthwhile. And you know there are so many things that are worthwhile in our lives. There are many, many things, of course, that are calling for our attention, for our consideration, inviting us to be participants in them. And there is so much offered from day to day. You hear things and they're advertised and they offer all promises and rewards and you'll get joy from this and satisfaction from that and there'll be pleasure in this and this will make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. And it's quite obvious that it's impossible for any of us to take advantage of everything that might have some value to it. To take advantage of everything that's available to us. And that's because we have a limited amount of time, we have a limited amount of resources, we have a limited amount of ability and knowledge, and therefore we are forced to make some choices as to things that are really worthwhile or the things that are more worthwhile than others. You've heard the old statement that all that glitters is not gold. And certainly everything that seems desirable, it's really not desirable at all. And the Bible talks about people striving after the wind. They're striving after something and then when they lay hold on it, they really don't have anything at all. Because there is so much that is offered to us in life that's just downright deceptive. And a lot of things are just counterfeit and they're substitute and the pursuit of them is a waste of time and a waste of talent because they're not really worthwhile. And we have to keep our guard up, don't we? Lest we be taken in by first one pitch toward us or another. Well, then what really matters? What is it that's truly important? What's worthwhile in this life? Well, dear friend, we cannot by ourselves really determine that. And it's simply because it's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof the ways of death. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Man has accumulated a lot of information. He has a lot of ability. He's invented many things. And certainly that's all well and good, but he has never and can never really develop a true system of values. And to determine by himself what really is worthwhile, that's because he really doesn't know. But God knows. God has made us. God has given us life. And God has informed us the things that are really worth our time in this life. And we never prove ourselves to be more foolish than when we would pit our wisdom and our values apart from God against what God has revealed to us. It's unfortunate, is it not, that so many people in the world do not accept God's standard of values as to what really matters and what's worthwhile. But without trying to be flattering or to pat ourselves on the back, the very fact that you are here, the very fact that you would attend the period of worship, that you would sing these songs of praise to God, That within itself is indicative that you do have an appreciation for the standard of values that God has revealed. I think it's reassuring that in a world that, well, there's so much instability and there's so much wickedness and there's so many things that are shifting and so many things that aren't of any value, that there are those things that are truly worthwhile. And I'm not going to bring to your attention a thing that you have not already concluded and a conviction that you doubtless already hold, but I bring these things to our attention tonight to let us reground ourselves, reestablish ourselves, to strengthen ourselves, and to know that, brethren, we're on the right track when we hold that these things are of true value. And the first I want to mention is something that's truly worthwhile, and that is to have a loving and caring Savior. Whether we realize it or not, whether we accept the truth of it or not, we all sin and we come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23, and it is our sins and iniquities, that's what alienates us from God, that's what separates us from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And the wages of sin is death, and man cannot deliver himself from the wages, the spiritual death that sin brings. If there's anything the Bible makes abundantly clear is that man needs a Savior, and it makes it abundantly clear there is a Savior, and those that have come to Christ have a Savior, and Christ is that Savior. This is one of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, is salvation. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, "Of whom I am chief." You ever stop to think just how dark life in day-to-day would really be if there wasn't a Savior? If all to which we could ever look forward would be doom and gloom and despair and darkness, and how tragic it is that sometimes we even hear of and see people they will scorn and ridicule and mock and disobey the things that the Savior has directed us to do. I want you to answer to yourself, my friend, what is more worthwhile to the lost than to be saved? And what is more worthwhile to the lost than to have a Savior who loves and who cares for us and who supplies us this great need? Is not this a marvelous, abundant, beyond description blessing that we have? I say to you, that's worthwhile. And to put it maybe another way, that which is worthwhile is to have peace with God. It's wonderful to have peace with the people around about you. And it's wonderful to have peace within. But how marvelous it is to have peace with God. You know, of all the things of this world, they will perish, all the riches, all the power, all the fame, all the fortune. And we live in a world of much turbulence, animosity, violence, hatred, and all those other corrupt and deadly things. But there is a realm of peace, and the most needed peace that we have. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul said, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." In Philippians 4 and verse 7, the Holy Spirit through Paul described that peace as a peace that passeth understanding. Men today, they try all manner of approaches to have peace between themselves and even try to have peace with God. But there's only one way to attain that peace with God. Only one way. And that's in Christ, the Savior that God has provided. Well, what a wonderful thing it is to live this life in the knowledge that all is well with your soul. And that you're no longer alienated from God. You're not separated from God. God does look upon us with favor when we belong to Him. And this reconciliation, and that's what it is to have peace, is to be reconciled to God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, we learn who it is that brings this peace, how it is that we have this peace and where it is that we have this peace with God. The Apostle Paul said, "For he is our peace." Having just spoken of Christ, Christ is our peace. Who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh even the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, notice, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Who is it that brings the peace? Why, it's Christ. How does he bring the peace? By its sacrifice on the cross. And where do we enjoy this peace with God? Why, it's in the body. And what is the body? Well, of course, the body is the church. And that's the reason it's worthwhile to be in the church. Because that's where the spiritual blessing of God is provided for us. And right closely connected with that, and these things are inseparable, it's worthwhile to live this life with the hope of eternal life. Our life here is relatively brief, and sometimes it is cruel. With many people it is exceedingly difficult. But what a cruel hoax indeed life would be, how purposeless it would be, how without meaning and futile it would be, if we could live this life through, however successful the world might think it is, only for it to end in the grave. Now, is that what life really is? And is that the termination of our existence? Why, certainly we do not believe that. And what would you give in exchange tonight, my beloved brothers and sisters, for the hope that you have, not only that God will be with you in this life, but that you can have eternal life? Paul said we're to live in hope of eternal life. The Apostle Peter wrote concerning this hope, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively," that is, unto a living hope, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because Christ conquered death and hell and the grave," why, those who belong to Christ, we have a hope. We don't live life with despair. We don't look upon things like the rest of the world considers them. And when I talk about life after this one, I'm not talking about mere existence, because all of us will exist, whether good or evil. We're all going to be raised when Christ comes, John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Some to the resurrection of life, and some to the resurrection of condemnation. But we shall have life. And where is this life, eternal life, to be found? Why, it's just like our salvation is found in Christ. It's just like our peace with God. Where is it found? In Christ. Where is our hope to be found? Why, our hope is of life eternal is in Christ. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, John underscores, life is in the Son. Now, I mentioned three things here already that I would consider and you would consider to be worthwhile in life to possess and to have. And I think just the mentioning of these things ought to encourage you. It ought to strengthen you. It ought to be helpful to you. It ought to fortify you and me to live life and to live it abundantly, to live it fully, to live it like God would want it to be lived. Because we believe these things. And we have laid hold on these things because we have been so blessed that somebody cared enough for us to have taught us the will of Jesus Christ, to have led us and guided us and encouraged us to respond acceptably to the will of Jesus Christ. And now we're in Christ. We've been baptized into Christ. Looking at the world differently from what most people do, therefore in Christ we have laid hold on things that are truly worthwhile. Salvation and peace and hope. And I would suggest to you, dear listener, that whatever else we might have as we go through this life, whatever we might possess, whatever blessings we might be able to enjoy, if we go through this life and don't have this hope, we are of all men most miserable. We really won't find any real meaning and purpose for doing anything. And right along that line, there's something else that's so worthwhile, and it has to do with the termination of life. We were talking in our Bible class this morning somewhat about death, and I asked the question, how many of you think about dying? And just about everybody in there, and I suppose just about everybody here at one time or another, has thought about death. Now, I want to suggest, to think about dying is not a morbid subject. It may not be the most pleasant subject to think about, but it's not really morbid. Not to the Christian, it's not. And it's not something we ought to totally shun, because if we will think about dying, then we're going to think about living. And everybody that lives is going to die. And if we realize that when death comes, we've got to be prepared for death, then it's going to have a great impact and influence upon how we live this life. And this life, relatively speaking, is ever so brief. I just wonder how many people in our county, in our state, in our nation, and in this world have died today. Our life is like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And death is the separation of this body from the spirit, the body from the soul. And the soul returns to God for His disposition to the one who gave it. And the body, of course, will decay and return to the earth from which it has come. And everybody is going to experience this sooner or later, even those who may be alive at the time that the Lord Jesus comes, they will die. In the sense that there will be a separation from the body. They won't die like all the others had died, but they will be separated from their body. And there will be a great change. Now, at death, and here is what I'm bringing out that is so worthwhile. You've got friends, you've got family, we have our brethren, and at death we will bid them goodbye. For some it will be a forever farewell, and for others it will be only a temporary goodbye. For those who are in the Lord, it is simply till we meet again, for we shall meet again. And that blessing and that comfort, I think, is worthwhile. There's coming that day when, just like Israel came to the banks of the Jordan River and they had to enter into that Jordan, we're going to come to, as it were, the banks of the river of death, and we're going to have to enter that whether we want to or not. The question is, will we have to enter death alone? Well, we do not. And those of you who are Christians, no, we do not have to die alone. We will not be alone. Possibly so, we would be alone if we haven't made proper provision. But you remember a passage that's in the 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You wouldn't want to give up that assurance and that comfort in this life for anything that this world could possibly afford you. To know when that inevitable hour is coming that there will be one to walk with you who's been there, who's gone through death, who knows what it is. And it's God's own Son and your own Savior, the one through whom we have our peace and has given us our hope. He will go with us through this most unusual, unique, and unknown experience for every one of us, to where, though we have concerns about it and there are many misgivings about it and we're not in a hurry for it to come, we don't live life in fear. You don't get up every morning wringing your hands, "Oh, what if I should die today?" You don't get in your automobile and can be so worried, "What if I had a wreck and got killed?" And you're even, some of you are foolish enough to get on an airplane and even fly. But you don't worry about that because, well, if you're probably safer up there than you are down here with a bunch of hoodlums running over you, you know. They say per mile you're far safer up there. They haven't convinced me of that, but I mean, they may have convinced you. But you don't have to live in fear. You don't have to go through life in fear. We can go through life with a radiance. You're a Christian people. You have something that the world sorely needs but has not laid hold on as yet. They don't know about it probably as yet. They haven't obeyed the Lord. It's not theirs, but it's yours. And you can live this day and pillow your head in peace tonight, and you can get up in the morning with optimism. You may feel awful. Arthritis may be killing you. You may be ill. You may have all kind of problems. But you know God is with you, and if you should meet death this hour or this week, why, all will be all right. Because you've made provision for God to be with you. And I say to you, dear brethren, that is worthwhile. And if it's not worthwhile for you to have God's Son by your side and to take you by the hand and lead you step by step, then I suggest you need to study more those values that God has set forth as to what really counts. And you know, in God's good pleasure and according to His wisdom, at some time, thy Lord shall return. This is one of the assurances that we have in life. He promised His apostles, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Now that's the important point I want to bring out. The Lord has promised to come. Now He hasn't told us when, and there's no way for us to determine when. It's a shame, and you're familiar with this. There's so many people try to calculate and look for signs and to predict when the Lord is coming again. Why, there are not signs of when the Lord is coming again other than the promise that He's already said that He will come. But when He comes, all the other things of this world, what's going to happen to them? Well, they just won't be. That's the reason we don't put our hope and confidence and trust in the things of this life and things of this world. Peter wrote, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up." Now that's what's going to happen to this world. That's the reason we don't want to lay up our treasures in this life, but treasures in heaven. And He says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation or in godliness and all manner of living?" Knowing that this world will cease to be, will be burned up. Why, that tells us what kind of person we ought to be. That motivates us as to the kind of life we ought to live. And when the Lord does come, and when this world is burned up, there will be a judgment. Peter says in this very same chapter, "But the heaven and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men." And this day of judgment is described to us in several different places. In Luke chapter 3, it's described as like a separation of the wheat from the chaff. And in Matthew chapter 25, it's described as the separation of the sheep from the goats. And that day is coming. And what will be our lot on that day? What are we going to think is worthwhile then, when the Lord comes? You see, it's at that time that the Christian will receive his eternal reward. Jesus told His disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, at the very beginning of His personal ministry, "Great is your reward which is in heaven." That's when we'll receive the crown of life. That's when we'll receive the crown of righteousness. and all the gold and the silver and everything and the wealth and everything else that this world might offer, all of that's going to cease to be. But then we're going to see what really is worthwhile. I would think that if we focus upon these things, we'd realize one or two things. First of all, these are spiritual blessings, aren't they? And as Paul said, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Well, you're in Christ, most of you. You've been baptized into Christ. That's where you are. That's your spiritual relationship at this moment. You are living faithfully in Christ. And now you should realize and be reminded that these are the kind of things that belong to you. We possess them. We have them. We don't have to wait for them. They are ours now. And that's what makes life such a wonderful life. That's the reason we're optimistic. That's the reason if all the world goes to hell in a basket, why, we would hope that they'd run out of baskets, but at the same time, we don't have to go that way. Because we're in Christ and we have salvation. That's worthwhile. We have peace with God. That's worthwhile. We have a hope in this life and in the life to come. That's worthwhile. And we have fellowship with our Lord, not only in this life, but the promise that He'll be with us in death. That's worthwhile. And we have laid up for us a crown of righteousness, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. Friend, that's worthwhile. And I think there are many other things that we could mention. The forgiveness of sins, all of that's tied in. That's worthwhile. The providence of God to provide for us if we'll seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, certainly that's worthwhile. We don't have to fear what man might do unto us. We have the Lord's protection. That doesn't mean hardships and persecutions and things like that might not come, but we still have God's protection as He sees fit for us, and that's worthwhile. I say when we focus our attention on the things that are really worthwhile, it makes you so glad that you're a Christian. Makes you thankful that you have had the disposition of mind to want to obey the Lord and to enter into that saved relationship. And it should, and I think it does, motivate us to make sure we want to be faithful. We don't want to give these things up. We wouldn't turn loose of them for anything or anybody. Now, it doesn't mean that these things are always popular. Doesn't mean they're always easily attained or easily held on to. But they're worth our time. They're worth our effort. And when we meet God in judgment, we're going to know that these things are worthwhile. Well, just a few thoughts like that that I hope will encourage us in the coming week to want to live as close to the Lord and the way the Lord would have us to live as we possibly can. And the beauty of this all can also be summarized this way. If you are not yet in Christ, all these things also can be yours. It's a very simple matter for a person to make up his mind. I'm going to lay hold on these blessings. Our Lord has come to this earth and He's offered it. He's provided it. He's made the avenue of access to us. He invites us to come. He's shown us what to do. And now it's just simply up to us to decide, I will come the way the Lord invites me to come. And that's to believe in this Christ and to repent of sins and confess your faith in Christ and be baptized into Christ. What could be simpler? What could be easier? And what could be more worth your while? And if you haven't been living faithfully in Christ, why, you're on the verge of giving up these things. You're turning away from what God says is truly wise and worthwhile, and you need to be restored, and that can be by repentance and by your confession of your waywardness, your sins. You can be restored by going to God in prayer. Child, come home. God will hear. God will answer. And you once again can have the things that are worth your while.